You ready? Yes, yes, and yes. Almost. All right, so today we're talking, or we're actually going to be starting the second part of our growth track. Now, I just want to back up a second and just take a step backwards and kind of look at this whole thing from a bird's eye view. The reason why we decided to implement this program, or this, you know, it's not really a program, but this growth track, is to provide an opportunity for us to all kind of get on the same page. Last week we talked about the vision of the journey, how we're made up, our government, and the things like just the kind of the really practical stuff. But and you know, I know we did this back in October. I think apart from you there. Okay, yeah. So this is, and so what we're going to be doing over the course of the next few weeks, and then even when we talk about it later in the summer and we host another growth month, we're going to be refining some of this stuff. So throughout today in the workbook, we might skip some things and we might rearrange some things, which is okay. But I want to get back to the point of us being kind of on the same wavelength. If we all consider ourselves to be members of this body, of this church community, then at some point, every person has to go through this. Okay, we're asking everybody to at least take not the initiative, but at least try and attend, you know, if not all of the classes. Maybe we break them up. If people can only make one of the classes, and we, you know, throughout the year, maybe we can catch up on them. But every person that has made a commitment or a declaration, like Les was kind of describing last week about church membership, this is something that everybody's going to have to go through. So we're going to continue to encourage everybody that calls Journey their home church, whether it's word of mouth or whether it's on Facebook or online or through emails. We're going to continue encouraging in that platform. But for those of you who are here, you guys are going to be kind of the bullhorn for this, okay? So if you know somebody who hasn't attended, maybe you guys can take an opportunity to just share. And actually, after we're done through this month, what I'd like to do is kind of get a video montage a little bit. Don't get scared, but just of some things that maybe some of us have learned throughout the month, and hopefully get like maybe a little video montage together, and encourage people even more so to be able to come and learn why we're doing what we're doing. Okay, this week in particular is what we've titled Follow, and this is an interesting one, and I wasn't expecting to be the one to lead this week. But as I was thinking about it and kind of meditating on some of the stuff we're going to cover today, I thought about something that came to mind a while back. This maybe came into my mind when we first started the church, and then maybe a few years after, it kind of pops up maybe every 2 or 3 years. But I think about the verbiage, or I think about the word journey. And for a while I was meditating, or I was conceptualizing what that actually meant for people. All right, and if you notice, the little icon that we have for follow are the footsteps. And the whole idea of Jesus inviting us not only into the family, okay, and what we call the Journey Church, but that he's inviting us to go somewhere with him is not something we should take lightly, okay? I know that we can all sort of hide away and recuse ourselves a little bit from life and sort of go about our Christian walk all by ourselves. It's very easy to do that. And there's a lot of people who can justify their entire spiritual health and well-being under the umbrella of solitude. You guys know what I'm saying? But Jesus is inviting us on a communal journey. And Aaron talked a little bit about that this morning. But the whole idea of going on a trek or on a mission or on some sort of quest or a journey, it shouldn't be taken lightly. You know, and when you think about that type of imagery, and things might start to pop in your head, like maybe the Lord of the Rings movie. And you remember when everybody, they got around and they what did they like, the Fellowship of Man, and they got together with the elf And who's the little guy who was wielding the? I'm gonna ask the expert here. He's been in New Zealand and he's actually seen. no, not the elf, but it was the little guys and not the hobbits, the dwarves. Yeah, so the hobbits, the dwarves, the men, the elves. Anyway, they made this pact and they all went on a journey. And J.R.R. Tolkien. He was a master at describing the dangers and the sort of drama that unfolded by making a decision to go on a journey, okay? And a lot of times, because we live in a very safe Western civilization, this is the safest time it's ever been in the history of the world. In this particular culture, we really feel a level of safety that nobody has before. So it's hard for us to imagine going on a trip somewhere and not being a phone call away from help, right? If we got into an accident or if we got lost or something, you could just get on your cell phone and dial 911. If that didn't work, you were probably really close to some sort of civilization or at least somebody driving past in a car that would be willing to help you if you were in need. You know, but movies like The Lord of the Rings and others that depict a journey that is full of danger, that is full of ups and downs and unknowing and uncertainty. If we aren't properly equipped, the enemy will take that opportunity to destroy you. And so I put it in that language to for us to be able to understand that as we begin to look at some spiritual foundations and we begin to look at some spiritual habits that we should be implementing in our daily life and routine, it's not just so that we can, like Aaron described, we can just check off the box that we went to church, that we did this, we did X, Y, and Z. It's so that we can equip ourselves against an enemy who wants to destroy us. Okay, this is a matter of life and death. I know that seems heavy and dramatic, but the enemy will use any way he can, even if it's just a tiny crack in the door, and put his foot there and create a foothold, right? And use whatever he can, whatever lie, whatever person, whatever thought that he can to bring you down. Because the Lord is wanting to elevate you up out of certain places, out of certain thinking. And the enemy just goes around wanting to bring us down. And this is what we are fighting against. Okay. So today what we're going to look at is a couple, we're going to look at some spiritual foundations. And the way the book is set up is we're going to go through what we call the three baptisms that every believer goes through. And as we look at those spiritual foundations, then we'll move on to four different habits that every believer should be aiming towards. As Aaron kind of described to also, it's something that as followers of Christ, we are following Christ's example, and we may or may not always be on the straight and narrow path, because at times we do veer, okay? But it's something that we should be striving for as believers, okay? And so the first here, spiritual foundation, is this idea of baptism, all right? Now, Jesus had a conversation with a Pharisee or a religious leader. His name was Nicodemus, and this was in John in chapter 3. And Nicodemus wasn't one of the guys who tried to, trap Jesus or tried to trick him into one of those moral dilemmas or one of those questions that tried to almost dismantle Jesus' claims and stuff. It was Nicodemus came with a question: how can I enter into the kingdom? And so Jesus explained to him that, well, for a man to enter into heaven, you have to be born again. And so the idea of being born again was perplexing to Nicodemus, because in the physical, he realized that, well, I can't go into my mother's womb again and be born again. Like, that just didn't compute for Nicodemus. For somebody hearing that, it just wouldn't compute. It probably wouldn't compute for any of us either. But since we're familiar with this whole idea and concept, it's just kind of easy, right? A man has to be born, not physically, but spiritually. Something has to take place where there is a death, and then there is new life. So even though Nicodemus was correct, that you cannot be born again physically, on the other end of our born again experience, we all come out as babies. We come out as spiritual babes, not physically, because, you know, whenever that moment took place and you experienced that moment in your life, however old you were, it could have been as you were a young child, in your teen years, young adult, or maybe even in your older age. When that moment you come out of that death to new life experience, we're all spiritual babes. And that's a little scary. Because it means that there's some growing up that we need to do. It means that there is some maturing and there is a process of transformation, like we talked about before. But just of, we'll get into that. But it's of watering the garden, and I'll touch on that in a minute. But the first baptism we're talking about is number one, baptism into the body of Christ. And the word that we're all familiar with when we talk about baptism into the body of Christ is salvation. Now, we know that when we say this prayer and we invite Jesus into our hearts, that there is something that happens internally. There's something that it's almost like there's a switch that flips. The light switch gets turned on inside of us. And we've been born again. We've had that born again moment where we've died to our old self and our old thinking, and now we've been raised again into new life. And it follows along in the same metaphor where we're dead and we come out with, like, alive as new spiritual babes, and we receive a new body. And in the New Testament, it describes where we're not the same people anymore, but God describes us as a new creation. We receive a new body, and it's not a physical body, but it is a body that we can count on like our physical body, and that is the body of Christ. That is Christ's body and the body of Christ present in the world today. Okay? And that's... That's illuminated a little bit more in the New Testament. When Jesus died on the cross and you know, there was a whole town of dead people that came back to life, which is a very weird sight. But in the temple, remember, guys, there was a veil that torn from end to end. Okay, what that signified was the Spirit of God being poured out, not just for the Jewish nation, but there was nothing that was going to be coming between. That God's Spirit wasn't limited to a little tiny place in the temple anymore, but His Spirit was being poured out over all mankind, to Jews, to Gentiles. And in 1 Corinthians, Paul describes it like this: "For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all have been made to drink into one Spirit." So who is the one baptizing? It's the Holy Spirit that's baptizing us. And what are we, or, you know, they that was described in the verse, being baptized into? Is we're being baptized into the body of Christ. So let's just turn the page there. All right. The second baptism, when we've been baptized into the body, is a baptism into water. It's a baptism into water. Now, how many people here have been water baptized? Okay, so everybody here has been baptized. And I preached a message about this last year when we talked about the book of Acts, and I think it was during the summertime. And actually, baptism, I don't know why it's sort of a hot topic, but when I preached it, I described water baptism as an outer expression displaying what has happened to you internally. Okay, and I use the imagery of it being like a wedding ceremony. You know, when you go to a wedding, it's a celebration of two people that have joined together, taken vows, and made a covenant of marriage. Now, whether or not they have a wedding, they can still get married, right? But the wedding is there to serve as a celebration for people to witness, right? And then it serves as a celebration for the people involved in that marriage as a reminder. When they look back on the moment they chose to make that covenant with one another, they can look back on that wedding as a reminder of the vows, the eternal vows that were exchanged, right? And this is something as believers we can go back and look at the time we were baptized into water, and what was it that compelled you to even do that? And then you can think and remind yourself of the time where you actually joined in, because God's invitation into that kind of covenant has always been available to us. But what was it that compelled you to receive those vows and to exchange it with your Savior? Okay, so that's, in my opinion, that's its strongest example, and not just for yourself, but for the world and for the spirit and for the spiritual realm. I don't know how all of that works, right? But when you declare something out, whether it's to angels, demons, the universe, whatever it is that we can't see, you made a declaration in the physical about something that's happened to you spiritually. Okay. And then the third baptism is something we call the baptism into the Holy Spirit. It's the baptism into the Holy Spirit. So I'm sorry, if you go back up, who is the one baptizing was man? And what is the eunuch being baptized into? And this is referring to the scripture right there when Philip baptizes the eunuch, but he baptizes him into water. Now, just to backtrack really quick, Jesus himself decided to be baptized into water. Now, there was no reason for Jesus to act. There was no reason for Jesus to feel like he needed to die to himself and be made new. You know, I'm not sure. For a while, I was wondering, like, well, what did that mean? But I still don't fully understand it. But I know that it was an outward expression that even Jesus decided to partake and receive a blessing from John the Baptist, and in doing so, came up out of the water and received this third baptism that we see here is the baptism into the Holy Spirit. So what happened is Jesus comes up out of the water, and the way the scripture describes the Holy Spirit as descending onto Jesus like a dove, okay? Like a bird coming out of the air. And this is the sort of way that Christians and believers, we can all be baptized into the Holy Spirit, is there is a time and a moment when the Holy Spirit comes upon somebody. And so this is displayed even in the Old Testament when the Holy Spirit would come upon people in order to do something or in order to write something. If all of the scriptures are inspired word of God, then the Holy Spirit comes upon. And then at some point after the crucifixion and the resurrection, Jesus sent forth the Holy Spirit available to every single believer. So the Holy Spirit then enters in and dwells within every single person. Okay, this is how it works. So the Holy Spirit comes upon, and the Holy Spirit enters and dwells within. And as we ask the Lord, as we seek him to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, it's like, and it shouldn't be weird, all it is the Holy Spirit pouring out and overflowing within us to help us on that life mission. When we're life on mission, or to help us to be a better witness. So when Peter, who was very timid and who denied Jesus three times after he died, was somehow empowered enough to be able to speak a sermon and save 5,000 people in one afternoon, help save 5,000 people one afternoon, because he spoke with boldness, because the Holy Spirit had come and entered in and he let it outflow and pour out of him, okay? So that's the whole idea of the Holy Spirit baptizing us. So who's the one baptizing is Jesus. Jesus is baptizing us into the Holy Spirit. As John said, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And what does he baptize us into? It's the Holy Spirit. Okay. So that is sort of the spiritual foundation of what's going on when we decide to follow Christ and we decide to allow him into our lives and we allow ourselves to go through that process of death and new life. But I talked a little bit about a garden. If you look on the front cover, when we were looking at like trying to figure out a logo, and Les brought up a tree, and then it just so happened, he's like, he had an idea of like a little tree and a big tree, and then when I searched for it, I was like, oh, like that's perfect. Growth happens in a garden, not when you plant a seed, because a seed has been planted within each and every one of us, right? It's an incorruptible, indestructible seed, and that seed's going to grow. But the growth happens during the watering, and then as something bursts forth through the ground, it happens through the process of pruning, and then it happens when a little sapling comes up and you need to put those sticks to help the tree grow in the proper direction, because it can't sustain by itself, right? And the tree grows up. All that growth happens in all of the work that we put into it, okay? And it's really us partnering with the Holy Spirit. But what I want to get at is that little sapling more or less of a tree than the trees that tree that has been planted there for hundreds of years? Because they're both trees, right? It's one has gone through the pruning process. One has gone through that direction process, right? And the other one, as spiritual babes, is still growing and maturing a little bit, right? And I know as believers here, we've all been baptized. We've been in the church a while. It seems like some of these habits that are really part of that whole pruning and growing process are going to seem kind of basic. But if, as mature believers, if we fail to recognize any of these, we're going to quickly see something off in our life. We're going to quickly see something off in our thinking or in the way we're relating to people and the way we're relating to God. Okay, so when we understand biblical Christianity, as what we're calling it, we know that we can develop a deeper relationship through Christ by following these four basic spiritual habits. Okay, and habit is a tough word. You know, you hear that thing where you got to do something like 12 times or something for it to become a habit. I don't know if that's true or not. I know that the times that I was able to implement some good habits, I saw a lot of fruit, right? And then the times where I had a habit and I didn't sustain it or whatever, then I see the fruit of that. So I know they're hard, but they're things that we have to go through, and they include these four: Bible study and prayer, fellowship with other believers, living a Spirit-led life, and giving of ourselves. Okay, those are four habits that we're going to need to maintain as believers. And believe me, they might sound basic, okay? And we're going to go through the answers together, but it's all going to be how we apply those. So what I'm going to do first is I'm going to go through Bible study and prayer, and then Giselle's going to come up and lead us through the fellowship with other believers. And then I'm going to flip three to number four, and Craig's actually going to come up and share the giving of ourselves and share some of his testimony and really bless us. And then I'm going to finish out with living a Spirit-led life, okay? So let's go to page 29, and let's start off with Bible study and prayer. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And then underneath the little truth there that says, "A vibrant relationship with God is sustained through Bible study and prayer." Now, when there's somebody that comes up to me, or I hear somebody praying for more faith, or I hear somebody saying that they just haven't heard God in a long time, or I hear somebody who might be giving into those thoughts of depression, or those thoughts of of hiding yourself away, I would say 95% of the time they have been neglecting this first basic habit. And this might be the most, I don't know if it's the most important, but it's one of the first things we should do. And this is sustain a continuing work of Bible study and prayer. If we are not receiving the revelation of God through his word, and we're not communing with God through prayer, and we're not coming to church on Sunday and hearing the word of God through the revelation that he's given Les or myself or anybody else that's up here, and then broken bread or been in community with others, you are going to feel more and more distant with God because we haven't spent time with him, right? So the first thing we can do is open up a Bible that's available in almost any language, in any format that you need, electronic, on your phone, whether it's in print, it's right there for you, right? The first thing we have to do, how do we get more from our Bible, is I must accept its authority. I must accept its authority. Now, this is hard because we have to make a decision to submit our will to something that's like a book. They're written words. But we have to somehow submit our life, our practices, or the way that we go about our daily life. We have to somehow submit all of that and fit it into the context of Scripture. And I know that's hard because living in America, we all work for ourselves and we get what we work for, right? We have so much freedom and we don't like anybody, like not even the government. A lot of us, you know, a lot of people like less and less government intrusion and all that stuff because we want to feel like we're in charge. But the first thing we have to do is accept the authority of the Scripture. And there's two ways we can do that, is to receive God's word with an open heart. We receive God's word with an open heart, meaning if there's something that you read and you don't agree with or you don't understand or it sounds kind of funny, it doesn't line up with what you thought or the image that you had that you had of God, we have to have an open heart. And what we have to do is have an attitude that we may not be right, that our perception or our interpretation of it and all of that stuff just may not be correct. So when we read his revelation in the Scriptures, and there might be some verses in there where it's just, I don't know if I could, not that I don't understand it or I don't believe it, but I don't think I could even follow it. We have to receive it with an open heart, and which would cause us to secondly respond to God's word with obedience. Respond to God's word with obedience. And in the book of Psalms, when God says that obedience is better than sacrifice, It's God saying, there's nothing that you can give me that I won't want more than you to just listen to my words, for you to line up your will with mine. And ultimately, it's because he knows what's best for us. And I know when my kids, they don't want to do what I say, I would much rather them listen to me because I know what's best for them than them feeling like they have to scrounge up something to give me, like a gift or something like that. You know, I don't need, not that I wouldn't appreciate it, not that I wouldn't receive it as the Lord does, as an act of worship, but, and not that I want my kids to worship me, but I would much rather them line up their wills with mine, because I've been around the block, I know more than they do, and I know them better than they know themselves, right? All right, so we accept it by receiving and responding. Number two, I must absorb its truths. I must absorb its truths. And this act of absorption may be easier for some people rather than others. Some of us have been in church a long time, and so it's kind of like the truths of God and scriptural truths and all that kind of stuff have just been sort of on the back burner our whole life. So when we hear something, it's familiar to us and it's really easy. For others, though, who haven't been in church their whole life, it may be a little bit harder to us to absorb those truths. And we may find ourselves who've been in church go through periods of time if we've been neglecting this habit right here of doing that. So the first thing we can do is hearing God's word. We can absorb his truth by hearing God's word. So on a Sunday morning when you're coming to church and you hear Les or myself or a guest or whoever come and proclaim and read the scriptures, we hear God's word and we learn and absorb it through our auditory function. It's one way that we learn, and it needs to be sustained and continued. All right. The next way we absorb His truth by reading God's word. Reading God's word. It's so simple, and yet the number one thing that's lacking in almost every single Christian's life is enough time, what we say time, to read God's word. And I'm guilty of this too, but let me just say, we can all make time for something that we really want, right? We can all make time for something that we prioritize in our life. So, if you got time to watch TV, if you got time to do other things, then you have time for something that you've prioritized, right? If one of your priorities is learning about, is receiving God's revelation and learning more about Him, learning more about His character, how He thinks about us as people and His church, the way we're supposed to love and interact with other people, then we'll find time to read His word. And not just read His word, but thirdly, studying God's word. So we spend time reading it, but then we also spend time studying it, learning more about it, going deeper with our reading. If you're online, there's like free commentaries on Bible.com or BibleGateway.com or something like that. And you look up a scripture, and there's this list of commentaries, and then you can click on them, and they'll be all the way dating back all the way to the 18th century or something like that. Men in the church's tradition who have gone through the scriptures verse by verse and have connected a lot of truths, you can go in deeper with your reading through studying. And if you flip the page there, we can absorb His truth by memorizing God's word. And then we can also absorb His truth by meditating on God's word. Meditating. All right, I'm going to go down to three. It says, I must apply its principles. I must apply its principles. So we've accepted the authority of Scripture and God's truth revealed to us in the written word. And then we've absorbed its truth by going through this reading and studying and hearing. And now we got to make a decision, because it's no use to just hear it. It's no use to just ingest it. But now we must apply it. There has to be some sort of outflow with all of this. Okay? There's a whole thing that's going around, and it's been going around a while, but it's people who are obsessed with the idea of being spiritual but not religious. Okay? And basically what that means is I can feel God in the way I want to, or the way that I've sort of concocted from many, many various sources around the world, which sometimes on the surface seems like they mean the same thing, but they really don't. But I don't have to apply them in any sort of way in my daily life other than being generous or being, which we'll learn about here, other than being good to people, right? Religion to me, pure religion, like John talks caring for widows and orphans, pure religion is your spirituality applied in your daily life. All that stuff that you've ingested, how it comes out and how you apply its principles in everything that you do. So it says, gather one truth from your reading to reflect on, record what you learn in a journal, or share it with someone. That's a way that we can begin to understand when we've learned something and we put it on paper, and maybe we've reflected on it enough to share it with somebody. That's how we, step by step, piece by piece, as we begin to understand His word a little bit better, piece by piece, begin to live it out in our daily life. Okay? That'll help us do that. All right, and then lastly, I'm gonna kind of breeze through this a little bit. This is prayer, and I like the way we've labeled it here. It says talking with God, and that's all really prayer is. If you didn't know that, Les has an ebook online. He's got him some printed, and it's Daily Thoughts or Daily Conversations with God. It's like a prayer book, and they're really like it's easy to go through. If you don't have it, I recommend like looking it up, but. Jesus exemplified a personal relationship with God through prayer that gave Him great strength. And it was all based on a foundation or this idea of communing with the Lord through prayer just by talking to Him. right? As easy as having a conversation with God throughout the day. So first, in my daily prayer time, I am giving devotion to God. I am giving devotion to God, meaning I am devoting a part of my day. I am devoting and giving a part of my day to praying to the Lord. And I know that we can talk with him while we're driving. I know we can talk with him while we're exercising, cooking, doing anything that we're doing. We can just have a day, like all day communion with God. But I also think there is a time that we need to devote where we're not doing anything else, right? Where we're not focusing any other attention other than praying. And Jesus called that like going into a secret place. And he did that a lot when he was here on earth, when he went into the Garden of Gethsemane. He went there to pray. It was an intense prayer time. But there needs to be a time devoted where all you're focusing on is prayer. And number two, getting direction from God. So as we're communion and talk, if we're in communion and we're talking with him, we're not just doing a one-way communication, line of communication. We're taking time to meditate like we did during communion a little bit, and it was a little awkward because you're like, what do I say? The first thing we think of is, well, what do I say? What do I pray? You don't have to say or pray anything. This is when we get direction from God, when we pause and we allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us and receive direction from him. Okay? Does everybody get that? And then by doing those things, you are growing in my relationship with God because you're spending time with him. You grow in your relationship when you spend time with that person. And that person is Jesus. So number two, use the model Jesus gave us. And I'm just going to fill in these blanks here. And this goes through the actual model that Jesus gave us, which is the Lord's Prayer. So for the part number one, connect with God relationally. Connect with God relationally. When he says, our Father in heaven, he's connecting with him as a dad. Run to his name. And he lifts up his name when he does that. Run to his name. Pray his agenda first. And this is when Jesus is asking that his kingdom and his will be done here on earth. Number four, depend on him for everything. Number five, keep your heart right with God and people. Number six, take your stand against the enemy. And then the last one there is have faith in God's ability or his power. Okay, so if you guys want to go back and kind of read through the whole Lord's Prayer and maybe meditate on this little section, you can do that, all right? Right now I'm going to invite up Giselle, and she's going to expand a little bit more on what she shared last week. And this is actually in the context of being a spiritual habit, the fellowship with other believers on page 32.
Okay, so what Stevie was talking about in habit one was focusing on like the foundation of our walk and our journey with God by focusing on the relationship between us and him. Habit two focuses on growing our relationship with God by growing our relationship with fellow believers. Okay, so Hebrews 10:25, our first scripture says there, it says, let us not give up the habit of meeting together as some are doing. Instead, let us encourage one another. So at The Journey, we believe that as our church is growing larger, we also want to grow smaller. So that's kind of about like what I was talking about last week with the small groups is as we add more people, we also hope to add more small groups so that as we're multiplying, we're also kind of dividing, okay? And we do that because we want there to be a deeper relationship between all of us. So down here at the bottom, it says, so how can our church grow larger yet maintain close relationships? It says, every member needs to be part of a small group. Why are Journey small groups so important? Okay, the first in the first blank of number one, okay, though, is Bible study. In habit one, we talked about, or Stevie talked about, studying your scriptures alone. When you study with fellow believers in a Bible study, we are able to, well, when we study alone, God is revealing to us. We are getting revelation from God. But when we're in a Bible study, we're also seeing the revelation that he's given to other people. So in the women's Bible study that Lynn organizes, we go through each scripture, like word for word, line for line. And it's amazing to see how each woman in that Bible study sees things just a little bit differently. You know, by that, God's able to talk to us by the way that he's talked through them. Number two is fellowship. Let me see what it says. I need people who really know me. Now, on Sunday mornings, we're really good at coming in and, you know, everyone goes and gets their coffee and they get their donuts and it's like, hey, Ron, how's it going today? Oh, you're doing good? Yeah, me too. We're at like level one conversation. Remember when we talked about the different levels? For us to reach level five, it takes real time with one another. Sitting down, opening up, learning each other's story, finding out things that we never knew about each other. And we can only do that through like serious fellowship. Number three is prayer. It says, I need people to pray for me personally. As you fellowship more with one another, you're able to kind of break down those walls. When Stevie talked about, you shared the Hobbit at the beginning, I just had kind of had this like visual of Bilbo Baggins. Yes, I know his name, babe. Bilbo Baggins, like, he's at his house, you know, and Gandalf comes and he knocks on the door and he says, like, we need you. And he's like, you know, okay, whatever. And then the next day, the dwarves start showing up. And I remember, like, this vision. And me and Judah listened to the book a few weeks ago, so it's kind of fresh in my mind. But, you know, Bilbo has, like, all of his stuff, right? His house is perfect. It's clean. He has his routine. Gandalf had, the day prior, had, like, messed up that routine, right? And then here come the dwarves. And they're like, ransacking his house, like one by one by one, and Bilbo doesn't know what's going on, right? And this is kind of how, like, real fellowship is. Like, the dwarves are laughing, and they're messy, and they're fighting, and they're having, like, these intense conversations, and Bilbo's over there like, what the heck is going on? Like, they need to get out of my house. But we've all built that house, like, within ourselves, right, where we have our we've learned how to hide things and maintain this composure. For me, that's huge. Because number three, I actually walked out. And number three is prayer. I walked that out a few weeks ago when the Holy Spirit nudged me to bring Johnny up. Because everyone knew kind of what we're going through with Johnny. But I had never put myself in that vulnerable position to say, you know what, like, I need this intense prayer with him right now. Like, I want to be up here and be completely naked about how I'm feeling about this with you guys. So through that fellowship and getting closer to you guys, I felt like I could do that. Stand up here for prayer because I need people to pray for me personally. Number four is support. I need people who will protect me. Last week I was telling y'all about how small groups connect, protect us, and help us grow. So just going back to that, a small group is a protected space, a place where we can be open and honest with one another. And number five is outreach. Because not only do we want this support, we want to be able to grow in ourselves, we want to help each other grow. So we want to use our own story as we're fellowshipping with one another to hope that God can use that to help them in whatever their walk is. So how do I get connected with a small group? You can go online at the JourneyTV/groups. You can ask one of us. You can commit for a season. Our small groups are not like a whole year-long thing, but they come, not quarterly, but three times a year in spring, summer, and fall. Okay. And like I said last week, they are kind of like all over the place as far as what we do and what we learn about and the focus of each individual small group. And number three, experience a life change. It says, you'll never fully experience all that the journey has to offer until you connect with the small groups. Small groups are vital to the first century church's growth, and they are just as vital now. So again, trying to reach that level five conversations, intimacy with one another, so we can truly grow and help others as they come in. So, who's next? Greg's next. Okay, come on, Craig.
Oh, all right, it's on. Okay. Next habit of, you know, you've got to have this. You've got to have it. You got to have it. It is giving of ourselves. And Les actually asked me to add one to this, but giving of ourselves. When Caroline and I were first married, we didn't have two nickels to rub together. It was pretty rough. But one of the things that we agreed on when we met is that we would always tithe. It didn't matter. We were going to, and that was a non-negotiable. And it was especially difficult when, I mean, there were some times where our total income for the month was like something stupid, like $500 or something. I mean, it was ridiculous. But it was a decision we made. We decided to be faithful to that, and so we were. And there were times where, you know, I would go to the doctor's office and I didn't have money for my medicines. And Les would help me out with that. I remember one Sunday where we came and we didn't have the rent. But we put our tithe in. And one of the people here at church just walked over to us and said, what do you need? What is it that you need? And we said, well, we can't pay the rent. Hold on. How much is it? Got out a checkbook, wrote out a check for our rent. It's, you know, being faithful. God is faithful. He's always true to his word. He's not a man that he should lie. It's just a basic principle. Giving of ourselves. So the three areas, you've got two. I'll just fill in the third one. Areas of giving. Number one, give of our time. The verse is Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. That also means sometimes somebody just needs to talk and you just need to listen. That's a way of giving of your time. We in the music team, I promise, on Sunday, one of the 2 days where ostensibly we could sleep in a little bit, I promise we don't feel like rolling out as early as we do and getting here almost 2 hours early to practice. But it's something we do, and we willingly do it, and we love it. Number two, give of our treasure. Well, here it is. If your gift is giving, give generously. And also, you know, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So, number two, give of our treasure. And yes, you should tithe, but do not neglect the more important things. Matthew 23:23. That's also important. Sometimes, something comes up. God understands this. He's not hung up on the fine print, but yes. Number three is talent. Give of your talents. The world needs what God has given you. God didn't give you your abilities just to have them lie stagnant and, just go to waste. So, you know, Stevie can sing at home. I can play drums at home, but it really, it does nothing for people. Les can, you know, preach to the mirror. You know, it's just not, when you give it, God can do something with it. All right, the benefits of giving. Giving draws us closer to God. And yes, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It draws us closer to God because it's something God told us to do. And John 15:14, and I'll refer to this lots of times if you know me. You are my friends if you obey. Paraphrasing. But, you know, we are his children, but when we obey, he calls us his friend. That's a big deal. That's a really big deal. The song, I am a friend of God. Hey, it's not just a platitude or something or just a line from a song. That's great. So it draws us closer to God. Number two, giving is the remedy to materialism. And we all know about materialism. We know how destructive it is. I had my favorite example that I've been given of this is, let's say somebody loans you $50,000 and they want you to pay them back $100 a month on this loan. And to make sure that you can make your $100 payment each month, they give you $1,000 just so you can make your $100 payment. They give you 10 times what you need to give. Well, that's what God's doing with us every month, every week. He's giving us 10 times and only asking for that one tenth. It's really not much. It strengthens our faith. Number three, strengthens our faith. It gives God a chance to prove his word. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He shall direct your paths. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Honor the Lord with your possessions and your first fruits, so your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will overflow with new wine. Giving out of your need. Giving out of your need. Number four, giving is an investment in eternity. And this side of heaven, we'll never know, oftentimes, what our giving, what difference it has made. You know, some song you played could be something that somebody hears when they walk by and they go, I can identify with that. Or you preach and it just meets somebody right where they are. It makes the difference in their lives, and they go on to affect other people. It's an investment in eternity. You give happily to those in need and always be ready to share whatever God has given you. 1 Timothy 6:18. Now, biblical generosity is willing. It's willing. It makes, you know, when we obey God by giving, doing it kicking and screaming, That's not great. That's like your children obeying, but, you know, kicking and screaming. It's not as special. And so willing. Our generosity is willing. Number two, it's cheerful and joyful. It should bring really joy, real joy, when we do it. The Bible says you should give with hilarity. You should be laughing, enjoying it when you give. Some people think that sounds crazy, but no, we should be cheerful and joyful about it. God loves a cheerful giver, 2 Corinthians 9:7. And then number three, it is sacrificial. Again, giving out of your need. 2 Corinthians, for I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with so much urgency, we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. The widow's mite, she gave everything she had. It was sacrificial. Number four, expectant. Biblical generosity is expectant. But I, this 2 Corinthians 9:6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And the last thing I will say about that, with the expectant, believing God's promise, know in your knower, that's what I heard my dad called it, not here, not here, but in your innermost being, your knower, know that you cannot outgive God. You just can't. And that's why biblical generosity is expectant, because you know God is good. He's true to his word. So giving of ourselves, it's important.
All right, let's give him a hand. Craig, you did awesome, man. And him and Giselle, this is like literally Les's dream coming true. I hope you guys realize this. It's seeing the people here step into those kind of, into their giftings and share something that, like Craig shared at the beginning, something that hit home personally. He had some personal experience with giving. And then Giselle being such a connected person with people, being able to speak about those things from experience. So, all right. And we're going to finish it up with habit 3. So if you guys want to go back to page 34, just give me about 5 more minutes and we'll get through this, okay? Living a spirit-led life doesn't seem like a habit. Doesn't seem like something like reading the Bible or making sure you're devoting 5 minutes a day to prayer or making sure you're tithing or you're part of a small group. Living a spirit-led life, it seems like a huge task, like a daunting task to take on, right? And you think of a Christian like a superhero or something who's living this spirit-led life, or some kind of Christian, a Franciscan monk or something like that. That, at least to me, in my perspective in the past, a person who was going around being led by the Spirit was just some sort of superhero Christian, right? But having close relationships with other people is part of God's plan that we learned about Giselle. But he desires to be our most intimate friend. So we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. We talked about being baptized in the Holy Spirit, but I just want to, we're going to quickly just talk about who he is and what kind of role he plays in our life, okay? One of the most eye-opening sermons that I heard was one that Jim gave here a few years ago. He talked about the Holy Spirit, Jim Sim. And he described the Holy Spirit not as this, like, mystical thing, you know. And before, I always thought of this cloudy vapor stuff. It was like the Holy Spirit, right, just kind of, like, floating around. Some people think of it like a dove or something like that. But the Holy Spirit, number one, is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. And even though the scriptures describe him using the words, like, up at the top, ruach and pneuma, these are words in the Old Testament and then in the New Testament of something that is brooding over the waters, like in creation. There was something where God saw there needed life, and then God released something in order for some sort of change to spark. And so the Holy Spirit, according to a lot of theologians, was what was brooding over the waters of the deep that caused life to spring forth. And the same thing happens with us when we allow the Holy Spirit to come upon us in our life. And that when it says pneuma, a current of air or a strong breeze, it's something that is refreshing, and it plays a lot of role in our lives. But the first thing is that the Holy Spirit is a person. And he has a name, right? The names that that Jesus says, like in John 14, was a helper or a comforter. It's something that that God wants to express of himself. But these are his character traits. Number two, the third person in what we call the Trinity. Number two, the third person in the Trinity. It's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And when we talk about the Trinity, in Christian tradition, it's one God and three parts. And it's kind of hard to fathom. And even the father-son relationship is something that we label as a father-son, right? The father begat his son. But even that relationship is probably a lot more powerful and deeper than we could even imagine. But a father-son relationship is pretty strong. So that's the verbiage and the wording that God gives us. But the third person in that Trinity that was there when at the beginning of time and that is here now available to us is the Holy Spirit. So what is the Holy Spirit's role in our lives? Well, first, the Holy Spirit enables us to know God's comforter. And this is one of the names that I already said. A is comfort. In those times that we feel we just cannot go on, we don't have the strength or the endurance, the Holy Spirit acts as a comforter to us when we seek it. If that is what we need, the Holy Spirit wants to be that for us. And at the same time, he also enables us to know God's conviction. He enables us to know God's conviction. So in the times where we feel like we're down in the dumps and in a rut, but it might be of our own poor decision making, he wants to be a comforter, but at the same time, he wants you to understand maybe you aren't pursuing him the way you need to be in a certain area. So it's not to bring shame or guilt because Jesus took all that away, but it's to know where something's off inside of us. And then maybe we're at where we're at because of something we don't see in ourselves and that needs to be illuminated by the Lord. And what helps bring that type of revelation is conviction. Number two, the Holy Spirit empowers us to live with Christ-like character. Christ-like character. Part of living a Spirit-led life is merely going, walking around and talking the talk and walking the walk that Jesus did himself. And Aaron this morning described what servant leadership looks like because that's what Jesus did. We need to walk around with the character that Jesus walked around with, which was what? Serving. He didn't come to be served and looking to establish his dominance, and whether it was intellectual or spiritual or whatever. He didn't go around wanting to convince people how much better he was than everybody else, but looking for opportunities to serve others. And B, the Holy Spirit empowers us to live with Christ-like power. With Christ-like power. In Acts, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. His power is received with the Holy Spirit in order for us to be a witness and not doing signs and wonders and miracles, although all of those may follow. But it's to do and say things that we couldn't do or say on our own apart from him. And number three, the Holy Spirit equips us with spiritual gifts. And we're going to get into that next week at Discover. And a lot of us have gone through that already where we understand we actually get a glimpse of what our spiritual gifts look like and how they play out in certain ministries. But also how our personalities work in tandem with those. Okay, and we're going to find out a little bit by taking some quizzes and figuring out what those are. And if we turn the page, the Holy Spirit equips us with spiritual direction. So as we're following Christ, we're on a journey, right? We're going through the woods or through the mountains, down by the rivers or whatever, wherever we're going, wherever we find ourselves, through the deserts, in the valleys, wherever we find ourselves in life, the Holy Spirit wants to be that person, which is God himself, giving us spiritual direction to where we're going. So, how do I live a Spirit-led life? And we'll go through these five really quick, and then we'll be done. The first is remove all barriers. Remove all barriers. They could be as practical as television or Facebook, okay? Or they could be a little bit more serious, like whole relationships, maybe. Maybe some toxic relationships that we've allowed in our life. It's a whole spectrum of things in order to live a Spirit-led life to remove all barriers to experience the type of life that God wants us to lead, which is a Spirit-led one. The number two, request the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if it's something that you have yet to receive or you think you haven't received it, all it takes is a simple prayer and a petition and say, Lord, I don't understand it fully, but if it's something you want me to have, I want to have it and I want to experience it. Number three, receive him by faith. You receive the Holy Spirit, not seeing him with your physical eyes. For most, 99.9% of Christians, not hearing him with your physical ears, but we receive him by faith, faith being the substance of things not seen. You know how that works? It's like the evidence. All we need is not just a belief, but a living faith that he's actually working in our life. Number four, we relate to him daily. We relate to him daily. So as we're devoting that time to prayer, there's a specific time where we're not focused on anything else other than prayer. And then there's the time we're communing with the Lord, but we're communing with the Holy Spirit also in our daily walk. Like everything that we're doing, we're letting him lead us and give us direction in everything that we're doing and relating to him on a daily basis. And then finally, number five, which will set us up for next week, is to release your spiritual gifts with confidence, knowing that God has put those spiritual gifts inside of you, that he has a plan and a purpose to use those in your life. And he wants you to be the hands and feet that you were designed and created to be. Okay? So with that, I'm going to just close in prayer and hope that everybody's here next week, hopefully. We're going to have some more food and just learn a little bit more about what it takes to receive the Holy Spirit. But then as we do that, we begin to release something out of that, our spiritual gifts. So, Lord, thank you, Father, for this time we've had together. Thank you for the words that we've heard from multiple people, from multiple perspectives. And Father, we thank you for working in each of our lives. Thank you for helping us to grow closer with you, closer with each other, more intimately with the Holy Spirit, Father, and ultimately giving of ourselves everything that we own and our time and our money and our time, our talents, our treasure. Father, we thank you for this place. We thank you for this community, Father. We thank you for bringing visitors, Lord, to this church body. We thank you for the message that you've given us to be able to declare your goodness, Father. And we believe all of that by faith, and we walk that out. And everybody said, all together, amen. Thank you, guys.